Matthew chapter 26. Today we're going to talk about before the battle, specifically what you need to take care of before the battle. You know, I'm pretty well convinced that you're in one of two places. You're either fighting the battle or you're getting ready to fight the battle, right? There are always battles. So today we look at what needs to happen before the battle. And I'll give you a hint. We're at this point in our Desiring God series, our study's prayer. Matthew chapter 26, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, verse 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, the second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping? And resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray today that you will guide us as we examine this scripture. That, Lord, we may glean from the text the rich lessons that are there. And that from that gleaning, Lord, we may grow in our faith. That we may grow stronger in our faith. More determined in our faith. Father, I pray your will be done in this service and every life present. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. All right, we're just going to jump right in with both feet and we're going to get started here with what Jesus is doing. Jesus, in this prayer, and is preparing for the battle that's ahead of him. And it's the toughest battle that he has to face in his personal ministry. Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane with his inner circle. Of course, his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. These were the guys that were supposed to be the most solid of the group. These were the guys that were supposed to be the leaders of the group. These were the guys. It's going to take over in just a very short time. And so Jesus, with those three men, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he stops at one point and he tells them, "You stay here and watch." That word "watch" means to be alert. The idea is that you're looking. Specifically, you're looking, expecting something to happen. You see, there's a reason that they're going through all this. Jesus is going through all this because he knows what's ahead. He knows what's ahead for him. He knows that one of his own, Judas, is going to betray him. He knows of the trial that he faces before Pilate. Jesus knows of the whipping that he will take from the Roman soldiers. He knows of the cross, the mocking, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the nails. He knows all. But I think the one thing that really breaks his heart is he knows that there's coming a time of separation between him and the Father as he bears the sin of all of mankind. Jesus knows this is the most difficult part of his ministry, but it is the high point of his ministry. And not only does Jesus know what lies ahead for him, he knows what lies ahead for his disciples. As a matter of fact, he's told them what lies ahead. Look back at chapter 26 with me. And you might want to keep your Bibles open to here, because we're going to go back and forth quite a lot in this same chapter. You're not going to spend a lot of time turning between pages, but stay in chapter 26. But Jesus, just a short time before this, has told his disciples what's ahead. Jesus told his disciples in verse 31. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." That word stumble, literally as it's used in this context, means to give up one's faith. You see, when it all hits and the fire blazes hot, you know what the disciples are going to do? They're going to run. They are going to forsake their teacher, their master, the one they've been following for 3 years. Their faith is going to crumble. And they're going to run like scared school children. But it's not just the disciples that are in trouble, that are facing this great faith failure. It's Peter. Look in verse 34 of chapter 26. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say, and he's speaking to Peter, "I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Now understand this word, deny, it means to disown. Peter, the one who says, "Not me." You see, when Jesus said, "Y'all are going to be made to stumble because of me," you know what Peter said? "Not me, Jesus. Not me, Lord. I am going to stay with you. I'm not going to run. I will die before I forsake you." So Jesus says, "Peter, not only are you going to forsake me, you're going to deny me, disown me 3 times. And again, Peter says, "Not me. Not me. They can kill me. I'll never deny you, Lord." That's what Jesus knows is ahead for these guys. So he stops with them in the garden and he says, "Guys, watch. Be ready. Something big is coming." And then he goes a little farther and he prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus is praying, of course, for himself. And note, Jesus starts with, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow and he gets alone and he pours out his heart to God. There are no big words. There are no flowers and frills. It's just, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thine be done." But it's interesting, this is the line that we're given. You know how long it took Jesus to pray this prayer? An hour. An hour. An hour. Because he comes back and he finds his disciples asleep and he said, "Could you watch with me for an hour?" Now listen, I'm not suggesting that we set up and say our prayers should be 1 hour long. I am suggesting two things at this point. Jesus facing the battle. Number one, He does not rush into nor out of the presence of the Father. He took what time He needed. In this case, it was an hour. To draw near, to fellowship, to have that peaceful fellowship with God. There are two things that you must remember about prayer at this point. It requires time. It requires time. Never put a stopwatch on it, but never run in, pray, this is my 10-minute prayer time, and run out. The idea of prayer is communion and fellowship with God. The idea with prayer is pouring out our hearts, our burdens to God. The idea of prayer is entering into God's presence. Not, I've got 5 minutes, I gotta go. That's kind of the way we live in this age. I'm guilty. You want a prayer life? Get off the give God 5 minutes timetable and just go into the presence of God. And if it takes 5 minutes, it takes 5 minutes. If it takes an hour, it takes an hour. Second thing you get here is in your prayer life, you better be specific. If you'll notice what Jesus prayed, He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Prayer requires precision. Once again, I know I've made this statement multiple times in the study so far, but friends, I love you, and I'm speaking to myself also. We have to get out of the mode of, Lord, bless us, save the lost, heal the sick, amen. That's not a prayer. That is just something you've heard since you've been growing up in church. That's not a prayer. A prayer is when we go to God and say, Lord, I have a burden for this individual who is lost, and name him by name before the throne of God. Lord, I have a burden because I'm being tempted beyond what I have the ability to deal with. Lord, and pour it out before God. Be specific. I dare say that oftentimes our prayers are not specific enough so that we even know if God answered them or not. I want to challenge you this week. You pray a prayer that you know God will either say yes or no to. Okay? You want to say, when's the last time you knew God answered this prayer? Does that seem like the exception to the rule? Or does that seem like the rule in your life? We know God answers prayers. But are you specific enough that you can say, yep, that's what I prayed for? You see, Jesus, even in this situation, we know what the answer is. No, there's no other way. Jesus is going to have to go to the cross of Calvary to pay your sin debt and to pay my sin debt. But He prays this prayer, Lord, if it's possible. And I love the ending, not my will, thine be done. You know, when you pray specifically, don't be selfish. Realize that you are a servant of the living God. And God is in control. God's always right. And His way is best for all. Be able to pray, not my will, thine be done. That was the prayer of Jesus. Let's look at the flaw that led to the failure, though. I mean, this is a big faith failure for the disciples. Jesus has been pouring out for the last hour. He's been pouring out His heart before the Father. And He returns. And guess what the disciples are doing? They're snoring. They are asleep. Are they praying? No. Are they watching? No. They're sleeping. And had that been you and I, we would have said, yeah, but man, it was late. I was tired. The crisis coming was bigger than the being tired. Okay? Jesus returns and finds them sleeping, and He gets more specific with you. He wakes them up and says, guys, watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. Jesus is not even saying, pray for me. He's saying, guys, you better be praying for you. Something big is coming. Pray for you that you'll be able to face this great challenge without your faith failing. I want to give you this. Write it down, take it home with you, whatever, but remember it, okay? If there's no prayer before the battle, your faith will surely fail during the battle. If you just fly into that battle fighting, and it's not going to work. You, as a child of God, do not depend on your strength. You depend on the strength of Almighty God. Okay? Because I promise you, your enemy, the devil, is way smarter than you are, and he's way more powerful than you are. Prayer kind of evens the playing field. Actually, it gives us the advantage on the playing field. Jesus tells them again. He's told them before, just maybe a couple hours ago, you're going to fail. Now he tells them, pray. And he gets more specific at verse 41. Here's why you guys need to be praying. Verse 41, he says, second time he went away and prayed. Watch and pray, verse 41, lest you enter into temptation. Look at the last line. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That last statement, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, does not refer to them being asleep. Okay? They're just tired. That's the weak flesh, and they go to sleep. That has nothing to do with that. Jesus is telling them the problem that they're going to have as they face this crisis. When he says the Spirit, he's talking about the inner man. Right? He's talking about what's on the inside. He said, the Spirit is willing. The word willing it means ready. On the inside, you think you're ready. You're willing. You're saying, oh yes, Jesus, I'll never forsake you. Oh yes, Jesus, you know, I'll even die with you if that's what it requires. But there's a problem. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what the flesh is, right? That's the physical side. The flesh, that word weak means sickly. You see, the inner man was ready, but the physical man was sickly. Delicate. Meaning it could be persuaded, pushed over the edge. Now listen, there are a lot of people here, and if you're like me, quite honestly, seldom do I set out to sin. Make bad decisions. Shame my Savior. I don't want to do that. Do you agree with me? I don't want God to be disappointed in me. I really do not. I want to honor God. I want Jesus to say, that's my boy. I want Him to be able to have that kind. But I've got a problem. I've got a physical side. And sometimes that physical side gets in the way. Sometimes I'm like Peter, you know. And when Jesus said, you'll deny me. Not me. No, Jesus, you don't understand, Lord. I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring churches for 30 years. Lord, I can handle it. Peter said, not me, never. When the challenge comes, guess what happens to Peter? He folds like a cheap lawn chair. He folds. You see, the problem is that most of us think we're stronger than we actually are. How many times have husbands said, I will never, or I would never be unfaithful to my wife? I've heard that statement numerous times. I would never be unfaithful to my wife. Next thing I know, he's in my office confessing his adultery. How many times have I seen pastors who thought, yeah, no, that'll never happen to me. I'm above it. I'm pastor. I don't do those things. And then the next thing you turn around, his ministry is ruined because of money or scandal. Even our children. How many of our children today would say, oh no, I go to church. That's not who I am. I'll never get caught up in that party crowd. I'll never get caught up in the drug scene. I'll never, you know. How many of our children say that? Then, lo and behold, mom and dad are in my office counseling about they've lost control of their children. Why? Why? It's because we have a weakness. And what I want you to understand is don't look at the weaknesses of others and say, yeah, I knew they'd never last. I want you to understand that you have a weakness, and that weakness is called the flesh. And if you get in the wrong position at the wrong time, oh, Satan, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it says, lead us not into temptation. Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, lead us not into temptation. That idea, that temptation, it means to lure away. It means to entice. And the idea of that, it says, when we pray, don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Don't let Satan entice us beyond our ability. Let me tell you something. Satan's only too happy to push you too far. He's only too happy to push you too far. And there is nobody here from the pulpit to the pew and everywhere else around who's not vulnerable to the flesh. That's why prayer life is so very vital. I said in the beginning that, you know, we're either in the battle or we're fixing to be in the battle. We are. There are people here today that you know the battle's coming. You can see the handwriting on the wall, if you will. You know there's going to be a battle, and you know what's required of you. Let me tell you, if you see the battle coming, you better be on your knees now, because if you wait until the battle, I promise you, your faith will fail. It will. Because you're not nearly as strong as you think you are. I'm not nearly as strong as I want to think I am. That's why prayer is so very vital. The only hope we have is divine intervention. Right? God, keep me out of those things I can't handle. Lord, give me strength. Strength from on high. Your strength that I may stand against the wiles of the devil. Because Satan desires me. He desires to sift me as wheat. That's what Jesus said to Peter. And if Peter could be sifted, you and I could be sifted. Right? That's why our prayer life is so very important. So very important. Which brings us to the battle. The battle is lost. Jesus comes back, wakes them up. Hey guys, wake up. Pray. I've told you your faith's going to fail. I've told you you're going to deny me, Peter. Wake up. Pray. He goes away, prays a second time, comes back. Guess what they're doing? They're sleeping. Jesus looks at him and says, I'm not even going to wake you up. Not going to do any good. So Jesus goes back and prays a third time, prays the same prayer. And he comes back and, again, they're asleep. And I'll call your attention again to verse 45. Jesus says, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, look, open your eyes. Behold, the hour is at hand. and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer's at hand. Jesus comes back. He comes back. His disciples are sleeping. He says, okay, boys, wake up. Look, there comes my betrayers. There comes old Judas. He's coming to turn me over to the authority. There he comes. Wake up, boys. Praying time's over. The battle's here. You've missed it. You've missed it. Now, I want to point something out to you at this time, at this point. Jesus, three times, has prayed. Lord, if it's your will, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Okay? And you know what the Father's answer was? This is the only way. So the third time as Jesus comes back, He comes back restored, refreshed, and He knows what's ahead. He's ready to face it. So Jesus goes and He's arrested, forsaken, or betrayed by one of His own, Judas. In the process, other disciples run. Jesus is brought before Pilate where He's tried. Jesus is scourged by the Roman soldiers. He's mocked, spit upon, nailed to a cross called Calvary, where He hung there. And just before He died, you know what Jesus said? It is finished. It is finished. That phrase, we know, paid in full. But that was a declaration of victory for Jesus Christ. This is why I came, paid in full. Now the sins of every believer in the past and in the future will be covered by the blood. It is finished. Jesus is hanging on that cross. He's saying, oh devil, I win. But there were three other guys. Three other guys who slept when they should have been praying. Three other guys that didn't take the challenge seriously. Jesus won, but what happened to the three other guys? Verse 56, they arrested Jesus. In the last line of verse 56, or I'll read it all. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples forsook Him and fled. Jesus has told them a short time before, and lo and behold, guess what? Here they are. This is the chance for their faith to be shown. What happens? They run. You say, Brother Doug, that had to happen. No, it didn't. Now, Jesus knew it would happen. But I believe with all my heart, had these guys been praying men before they come out of the garden, they'd have been standing in faith when they were facing the temptation. Because prayer works. It wasn't just the disciples. It's Peter. Remember Peter who said, I'll die before I deny you? Though everybody else may run and flee and forsake, not me. That's Peter. So now Peter is approached by one who accuses him of being a part of this group that belongs to Jesus after Jesus is arrested. You know what he said? Verse 70. Peter said, I do not know what you're saying. And he didn't say, well, I don't know, maybe. I don't think I really. No, he says, I do not know this guy. This is the same boy that said, I'll die for you, Jesus. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then he's approached a second time, told and said, oh, you're one of those in verse 72. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know this man. Not me. I do not know this man. This is the man that said, Jesus, I'll die for you, but I'll never forsake you. Verse 74. That third time. He was accused of being part of Jesus' disciples. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Folks, I present to you, had Peter been a praying man before battle, he would have stood up during the battle. See, it was at that point the battle was lost. I want to leave you with this thought. Just a couple more thoughts. The battle is not lost on the field of battle. The battle is lost before the soldier takes the field of battle. Before you ever get there. You get there unprepared, I promise you, you will not win. You will not stand the test. One of the greatest preparations that we have is the tool of prayer, asking for the empowering of God's Holy Spirit to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're going to fight alone, you're not going to make it. Your faith will surely fail. I'm reminded the good news is this. We've all lost battles. I don't care who we are. We've all lost a battle here and there. Some of us have lost more battles than others. But we've all lost a battle. The good news is the war is won. When Jesus said it's finished, these guys are going to come out the other side. Jesus is going to receive them with all the love that He's ever had for them. He's not going to throw them away. He's not going to say, I can't use you anymore. He's going to say, okay, boys, I still love you. Come on. Let's saddle up and let's go fight the next battle. And these guys become a Spirit-filled powerhouse. Because they learned. They learned. These guys who are running here, you read Acts chapter, first part of Acts, these guys aren't running anymore. They're preaching Jesus Christ, and they don't care who knows it. They want all to hear. Point being this, you got to learn from your losses. Okay? Got to learn from your losses. December 7th, 1941. A date that will live in infamy. Y'all know what that is, right? Pearl Harbor. When the United States was thrust into World War II, they were attacked and severely wounded by the Empire of Japan. They didn't lose all the Pacific Fleet, but they lost most of the Pacific Fleet. The battle raged for 2 hours. And at the end of that 2 hours, guess what? America lost that battle. Tragic, the lives that were lost, the equipment, ships, planes. They lost. You know why they lost? They were not prepared. Let me rephrase it. We were not prepared. The good news is, 6 months later, June of 1942, another great battle occurred. Battle of Midway. You see, during that 6 month period, they started preparing, they started wising up, and they started our intelligence people did a lot better job, and they knew there was another attack coming. They had decided it was Midway, the island of Midway. And so in June of 1942, they began to move their forces and ships and everything. And I'm not a military mind. I don't pretend to know all about that. But here's what I do know. When the Japanese attacked Midway, they were soundly pounded and defeated. United States of America won. Why? Because we were ready for that battle. Friends, the battle rages today. You have to know you have a weakness called the flesh. You got to be ready to fight. And if you've lost the battle, if you've lost a battle, oh, don't. No, God's not through with you. If you're still here, God's not through with you. Don't think God can't use me anymore. Oh, yes. Guess what? The same soldiers were fighting in Midway who were fighting in Pearl Harbor. They just did a lot better job of preparation. What am I saying? I'm saying, folks, we got to get prepared. Satan's after our children. We got to prepare. Satan's after our church. We've got to prepare. Satan's after you, our marriages, our families, our culture. We have to prepare. How do we do that? We get on our knees and cry out to God, Lord, this battle is bigger than me. I can't do it. But Lord, you can. I give you myself. Work your mighty works within me. Keep me from those hours that I'm not ready to overcome, from the temptations that I don't have the ability to deal with. Father, let me see your great power. You may be here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you, I want to give you the opportunity for your first victory. Your first victory. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that you could have eternal life. Now, up to this point, you've belonged to the devil. Old Satan's had you. But I can tell you this, today, he will not have a choice but to let you go if you cry out to Jesus and ask Jesus to save you. You may have walked in here lost, but you can walk out of here going to heaven. Because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here today, and boy, you're fighting a battle. Man, you don't know how you're going to deal with it. You don't know how you're going to get over it. I do. God can help. Oh, but you've got to spend the time in prayer. Maybe you're here today and you see the battle coming. Oh, get on your knees. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength. Pray for boldness. I love it in the New Testament, again, the book of Acts, when the disciples were threatened, don't you preach in the name of Jesus. Well, they went back to the church and the church got on their knees. And you remember what they prayed for? Lord, give us boldness that we may preach with all boldness, no matter what men say. And you know what? God gave them boldness. God still answers prayers. But you got to pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And oh, how we need you. Too often we go into battle not ready. Not spending that time seeking your wisdom, seeking your power, seeking your boldness. Father, we are utterly and totally dependent upon you. Father, forgive us for the battles that we've lost and equip us for the battles that are ahead. Now, during this invitation, Lord, in this time of worship and singing, if there are those that are facing the battle, I pray that they'll call out to you. If there are those who are already in the battle, I pray they'll call out to you. Help us to realize the great resource that we have in prayer. And help us to utilize that resource to the fullest extent possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.